So we're just trying to get this down to a tight half an hour. Apparently there's a cute picture of my kid. You can look at that if you like. There's him. That's baby Tobias. That was up last week, but apparently was still in there. So I don't have any slides this week, but if you missed that, that's him. So we're looking at real friendship, yeah? And I want to recap for us, just very briefly, what we talked about last week, because this isn't a part two, but they do kind of flow in and out of one another, right? So last week we looked at what the responsibility of the believer is now, yeah? So now I'm a Christian, now I've said yes to Jesus, now I'm yielded to him. What am I responsible for? What am I doing? And we looked at the responsibilities that we have to ourselves, to the world, and to one another. Chiefly, the responsibility to work out our salvation or freedom with fear and trembling, like we could fail, and partner with the good God in us to see ourselves made good, and goodness, the goodness of God, be born forth in the world. That's the work of the kingdom of God. And to one another, encourage and strengthen and remind each other to take up that mantle, do that work together, and do it without grumbling and arguing, that is like intellectual and emotional conflict with one another or with God. So that's where we've been. And if we do that, if we actually take that seriously and begin to walk that out, as we go, something pretty crazy is going to happen. Some of us are going to become friends. And so tonight, we're going to talk about friendship, right? And what that friendship is going to look like. Because friendship is at the core of Christianity. It's at the core of the kingdom of God. And it ought be at the heart and the core of our churches. And so Paul holds up two people that he considers dear friends in this part of his letter to the Philippians. And he's got a bit of a list of like exemplary characteristics that they hold. Now, I'm just going to pause here. I have a sense that some things I'm going to say tonight are like going to be things that we might have heard before or maybe not ever heard quite put that way. And I don't want to be misunderstood. And so if ever anything that I say annoys you or frustrates you, or you go, I don't quite get that. Or is he saying this? Please write it down. And after I finish speaking tonight, we're going to have a worship song. And then I'm just going to give you an opportunity to respond with those thoughts or questions to help clarify what it is I'm talking about, because I don't want us to hear what I'm not saying. Cool. I'm going to pick it up. Paul is holding up two figures that are exemplary in their character and in their friendship to him. These are persons of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he says that they have a genuine interest in the things of Jesus, that everyone else has abandoned those things for their self-interest, but Timothy, he's got a genuine interest, not only in the things of Jesus, but in the welfare of Paul and the welfare of the Philippian church. They have a common focus on the work that they are doing as they serve together, and they are ministering to one another as they share the good news to the world. We're going to talk a bit more about that later. But the one I want to pick up on here is the risks. The risks and the battles that Epaphroditus and Timothy are fighting with Paul, the things that they are risking in their friendship to him and their ministry in the kingdom. We're told that Epaphroditus nearly dies and he is grieved that the Philippian church heard about this. But that's the kind of thing that Paul says makes him exemplary when it comes to choosing Christian friends. That he would show up for Paul even though he was unwell or dying or tired or whatever it was. Maybe he needed a day off. He might have worked too much. He might have been sick. We're not sure. But something was a cut above the rest when it came to this guy, that he put his own life on the line to bless Paul and to minister to the kingdom of God. And Timothy is exposing himself to shame in the same way that Paul is by just associating with a criminal in prison, in a Roman prison. Every day he visits is a risk. And in case you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, like I don't know any of my friendships that sound like that. Like, do I have any? Like, maybe we're kind of looking at our best friends and we're going, would they kind of front up? Like, is that the caliber of friendship I have with them? I want to encourage us to ask that question. But before we get into it, I want to have a little look at what friendship even is. What does Paul mean when he calls these people friends? What does it mean for Jesus to call us friends? And what does it mean for us in the kingdom of God to be friends with one another? So as you sit there now, I just want you to turn to the people around you. Like, what is friendship? Just answer that question. And don't get philosophical about it. Don't wax eloquently, but just be like, in my life, what is friendship and how is it manifesting? I'm going to give you 30 seconds because, again, nobody wants me up here for 45 minutes. Go. All right. Now, I know we might not have gotten a lot of time to really to knock that about, but hopefully there are some thoughts that are coming out. I'd love to hear from a couple of clumps in the room. Luke, what were you guys talking about? Yeah. Great. Belonging, inner person, vulnerable, authentic. Great. Nick, what were you guys talking about? It's the vibe? Yeah, it's right. It's the constitution, right? What about you guys in the middle there? Isaac? Phoebe? Great. Yeah. Yeah, just have something in common, just to talk smack, the highs and the lows. Anyone else wants to throw anything out there? Anything we haven't talked about? Yeah. Great. Someone you care about and you love and you want to make them happy. You want to think about the other. As we kind of journey toward being a community that is other focused, right? These are the kinds of friendships that we're going to want to see form. But that friendship thing is interesting, isn't it? And particularly when we start to put love into the mix, because I think that our world is a little bit confused in and around kind of what friendship is. We're the most connected we've ever been, and yet we have epidemic levels of loneliness. I've got 1,500 Facebook friends. I really do. I checked before I kind of got up here tonight, but I do not know, and I am not friends with 1,500 people. My cultural view, my social lens about what friendship is a little off kilter, right? And so we're seeing people now turn to all sorts of places to kind of get a better working definition for what this is. And so that's what I want to try and do for us tonight, is to begin to think about friendship in another way. In preparing for tonight, I read a book called The Four Loves by C.S. Lewis, and he identifies like four different ways that we as human beings kind of relate to one another, the way that we love one another, the love that we experience. And kind of one of those ways is what he calls affection, and that's like the love that you might have for family. Like, if you look around the room, you might not know all of the people in this room super well, but you'd have a love for them. That would be that affection piece, right? That he calls it, that's like the most simple or basic form of human love. We can all understand it. We get it. He then talks about what he calls eros, which is this like passionate love that we write songs and poetry about. The things that like drive us through existence, the things that have ultimate meaning. And our culture gets those two kinds of love, don't it? We understand kind of romantic love, but even beyond romance, like passion and the things that we really care about and ideas about calling and things like that. The love that we have that drives us in that direction. And we understand the connection with family. I wonder how comfortable we are about thinking about this third one that Lewis talks about, which is friendship. Friendship, love. Now, for some of us, this might not be a new concept. For others, it might be totally new. But Jesus says that there's no greater love than this, but to lay down one's life for your friends. Not for your family or for the kind of passionate lover, but for your friends. And so there's something in the picture of love that is incredibly important for us to grasp if we're talking about a community built on love, and part of that love is friendship. C.S. Lewis writes this kind of about love and about...
Where did it go?
All right, I'll just read this part. About contrasting friendship, love, in ancient times to perhaps today. And so if we want to understand what Paul and Jesus are on about when they talk about friendship, this is kind of what we have to get our heads around. To the ancients, friendship seemed the happiest and most fully human of all loves, the crown of life and the school of virtue. The modern world, in comparison, ignores it. He goes on to say that friendship has been almost devalued to be this thing that fills our time in between kind of work that we're passionate about, a romance that fuels us, and a family that we're kind of going through life with and providing for or caring for or loving. It's the extra bits, if it's there at all. He says as well that friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy. And like art, it has no survival value, but rather it is one of those things which give value to survival. You see, humanity doesn't need necessarily friendship to perpetuate, but it makes life worth living. It makes the perpetuation have value. And so our world has a little bit of a problem with this. We've got two words in the English language that we often interchange, like and love. And we love things that we actually like and often like things that we actually love. I'm very familiar with the kind of early 2000s kind of movie trope of like a goofy protagonist, like scuffing the ground with their feet and saying, I just really like you. But what they're talking about here is love. Conversely, I'll often talk about my son in particular, loves everything at the moment, and everything is full of love. He loves baked beans, and he loves water, and he loves himself, and he loves milk. But he doesn't love any of those things truly. He likes them, sure, but when we think about love in the context of what it is that God is giving us and inviting us to, that's not what we're talking about. So our world doesn't have a problem with love in our family, nor romantic or passionate love. And don't hear what I'm not saying. This isn't a, like, boo the world, yay the Christians, it's going to be better sermon. But this is a, like, the cultural pressure on all of us is to be like, I love my family and, like, I love my kids and I love my wife. Right? I heard my dad say that so much. But there was never any love of friendship in kind of the vernacular as I was growing up. So much so that like we have to contend with the fact that because friendship love is how we relate to one another, it's as susceptible to corruption by sin and brokenness as our love in our families and our love for the things that we are passionate about. when I first met my my now wife and started attending her church community, I kind of went in, like not really knowing what to expect, and I found a group of people that were incredibly clicky and resistant to the outsider. And I wonder if you've ever been in a church like that. Have you ever had an experience of church that's like that? In fact, I've heard that critique leveled at churches, every church community I've ever been a part of, and I've even leveled it at some of them. And as, thank God for my wife's grace, because as I journeyed with her and that community, what I realized is, in fact, this community was not a clicky one. But in fact, I had seen their shared history and their friendship love with one another as a threat to my connectivity in that place. I went in yielded, wanting desperately this thing, friendship, only to make that the very enemy of the thing, my heart, as I was pursuing it. That I saw it in them, that they would sometimes reminisce about it, wounded me through no fault of their own. And it was God's goodness that eventually enabled me to get out of my own way, as it were, and realize that this community was not holding their shared love of one another, their friendship love of one another against me. I was holding it against them. You see, I was saying, as long as you have this shared history and I don't have it, I will be on the out. They were saying, hey, this is who we are and where we've been, but you're here now and this is where we're going. Do you see the difference? Now, I'm not saying that church communities can never be that. I'm saying that in this instance, all the enemy needed, and you might not think that there is an enemy of your spiritual life and walk, but there is, and that enemy does not like friendship love. And all the enemy needed in this context for me was to just highlight one too many times a community's shared history or their shared ministry and service of Jesus together, a thing that I've always wanted and I would be desperate to have. And that was enough for my bitterness, my envy, my jealousy, and my spite to do all of the rest. And that I put myself on the outside. And I wonder if any of us have ever done that. And I think I did it because I didn't know what friendship was. See, I thought friendship was this thing. I should be able to step into a community of Christians and just be awesome friends with all of them straight away. And that's ridiculous. Like, none of us can do that. But actually, if we're going to get this right, and if God's going to keep that bitterness out of my heart, I have to realize that he would have us elevate friendship into the realm of love. C.S. Lewis writes this about, I already read that friendship unnecessary thing, didn't I? Great. Don't need to read it again. But it's a beautiful thing that makes life worth living, right? And here's one of the sticky things that I'm going to say tonight. Friendship like this, that is kind of connected and meaningful and deep and has shared history, is by its very nature exclusive. But we have a gospel and a king that welcomed and loved everyone. So what do we do with that? Because that's sticky, right? Like, I didn't necessarily like saying that, but we have to remember that friendship is necessarily exclusive, but that doesn't mean it has a spirit of exclusiveness. Just because a community has a shared history and I don't have it, it doesn't mean that community doesn't want me to be a part of it. Just because you have a group of people that you really want to protect and preserve the kind of relationships with, it doesn't mean that Jesus isn't calling you to consider opening up a seat at the table. Because actually, we will find that as our numbers of friends grow, if I have two or three and God brings and adds a fourth, we are continually grown up in friendship love with one another. So let's have a look at Jesus' life and have a little bit of a look at how he did this without, how he was exclusive without fostering a spirit of exclusiveness. We know that Jesus kind of rolled around in crowds. He had people following him and kind of wanting to learn from him, wanting to get to know him. People would have followed him for all sorts of different reasons. And then in Luke 6, we see him pull 12 of those people out of the crowds to be his friends. It's in this context that we first hear about the love of God for us being like that of a friend. The context of these 12. But even in that context, he had three, Peter, James, and John, that he went really, really deep with, that he revealed mysteries to that he didn't reveal to the others, that he prayed with when he wasn't praying with the others. And Jesus seemed to have a best friend too in St. John, the Apostle John. See, as a believer, I have to contend and reconcile the fact that Jesus has a best friend and it's not me. That does not mean that he is not my friend. But it does mean that I am not the Apostle John. You see, because the Apostle John, when everyone else had deserted Jesus, I'm just a sap, guys, I really am, stood at the foot of his cross, mourning and weeping his death with Jesus' mother. And the last thing that his best friend asked him to do was to take care of his mum. And then he did it. I did not do that for the Lord Jesus. The friendship love that Jesus has for the Apostle John has to be different for that which he has for me. And I've got to be okay with that. Right? Doesn't mean he doesn't love me the way a father loves a son. Doesn't mean he doesn't love me in the way that a bridegroom loves a bride. Not me personally, but the church, right? And this is why friendship is so fraught, because Lewis is going to go on to say in his book that actually that image of laying down your life for your friends is one of the very few images that we get as the for the divine love being a symbol of friendship. We have plenty of psalms about God's kind of parental love for us. And we've got a whole book, Song of Songs, about like his passion for us as the church, right? And that's because none of us actually think that God is our biological dad, or that when Jesus comes back at the end of time on a white horse and with a sword, he's going to marry me. I don't know how that's going to work, but it doesn't have me in a wedding dress. Like, that's absurd. So we're never going to mistake that image for the actual thing that it images. But imagine if Jesus had used some images about what friendship love looks like and how that parallels the divine love. And it's like, oh, if you walk arm in arm with your friend love on the beach, well, then that's like Jesus' love for you. Well, we'd all be doing that, wouldn't we? And we would think that our closeness to that thing means our closeness to God. And so the only image we get is that no greater love is this but to lay down your life for your friends. See, friendship is this beautiful and unnecessary gift that God has given us in order to experience the fullness of life and his goodness as he grows it up in us through friendship. If you were a fly on the wall, as I was in a room with my best mate, you would see a part of me that only he can bring out. Similarly, if we add the third, I would see a part of him and the other that only our combination will bring out. And we all get this, don't we? We've all experienced this. We know what it is to be, to bring out the things that we love about our friends, that no one else can bring out. And so for my friends to lose me, not only do they lose me, but they lose my part in each other. And that's so cool. Like, why did God do that? That's so unnecessary and so incredibly beautiful that actually it's in friendship that we get to see the infinite beauty of God as it manifests itself locally in us. And then when I'm hanging out with Matt Robinson, a different thing is manifest. And then when Dan's in the room, a different thing again comes out. And all of a sudden, the goodness that God is growing up in us is magnified. And so now when we look at Paul and how he commends his friends here, we start to see that some of the things that the friendship love of real Christian friendship is made up of. This genuine interest in the other, but also the things of Jesus. You see, these people had come together for their love of Jesus and the work that they were doing in the gospel. Not unlike why you're all in the room. As we come together as a community, because we gather around this idea that, yeah, like Jesus has changed my life and this is where he's got me now. And we begin to serve and minister to one another and the world. Remember last week, we begin to take responsibility for our own freedom, partnering with God to see the goodness come up in us and the world and encourage our community to do the same and champion them to do that so that the world will see us. As we do that, friendships will form, not with everyone, but with some. You see, that community that I joined made survival valuable. You see, I had become desperate for friendship, where the only thing that I was actually seeking was friendship for its own sake. But friendship can't exist just for its own sake, can it? Because we don't picture friends face to face, we picture them side by side. And that's Lewis again. I'm nowhere near that poetic. But we have this image of friends doing something together, right? There's something that we're called to do together. And as I got to know this community and serve with them and minister to them, I did not become friends with all of them because some of them are into cricket and some of them were into like things and no one wanted to play Dungeons and Dragons with me, right? So God didn't give me 1,500 friends. But what he did give me was a couple of incredible friends. One of whom is my best friend, who I got to stand here earlier this year as his best man and see him get married. What an awesome thing that I never would have had to experience if I didn't get out of my own way and stop holding that community's shared history against them. Now, in case you're sitting there thinking, yeah, new people, I'm allowed to have my friends. Or I've tried, Cain. I have. I've tried a lot and I can't get in and God doesn't seem to have any friends for me. This is the risk of friendship, right? This is not an obvious corruption, is it? But instead, we can become so blinded by our own love for one another and friendship that we forget that there are outsiders. I was part of another church community and I came in on the stage performing. The very first time anyone in the community ever saw me, that's what I was doing. And from then on, I found it next to impossible to connect with anyone because I think the assumption was, well, he's on stage, he's got to be connected. So So for us now here at St. Hills, 6 p.m. at Q, if you've been here for a long time and you've got lots of really good friends, awesome. You need to anchor that in the sacrificial love that Jesus has for you when he lays down his life for his friends. Which means there's always got to be a seat at your table. Which means you need to understand that you are blessed by the addition of another friend, not burdened by it. And because we're a community that is other-focused and we want to be people that finds the people that Jesus cares about, we need to be intentional about that, or we will be shaped by the culture and the society around us. Because ultimately, we need to remember this. In friendship, that is friendship love, if we think we have chosen our peers, this is Lewis again, not me. In reality, a few years difference in the dates of our birth, a few more miles between homes, the choice of this school or that, an accident in a topic being raised or not being raised on our first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Jesus Christ, who said to the disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," can say to every group of Christian friends, "Ye have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another." Friendship is not a reward for our own discriminating and good taste in finding each other. It's not. It's the instrument by which God reveals to each of us the beauties of one another. And so Paul, as he elevates his friends and talks about his friends to the Philippian church, he says, honor people like them. People that understand this about what it is to be a friend. They might not have necessarily even articulated it, but they're living it. So the challenge is a very similar one to the one I left us all with last week. Let's take responsibility for the freedom that we've been given in Jesus and thank him for the gift of friendship he's given us, knowing that he has given us our friends and we didn't choose them. That actually they are for us to see his goodness and his beauty as it's made manifest in them, and ours are no better than anyone else's. And then should we do that, true Christian friendship will be made apparent in our community as we live and minister together in the gospel, in growing the kingdom of God. Amen.